Boy, if we could all just preach that every morning to ourselves, amen. What a life we could live if we just realized that we are crucified with Him this morning, amen. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter this morning. I struggled with singing that song this morning because there was other songs that I knew a little better and all that, but the Lord just kept putting that song in my mind. And when the preacher a few days ago asked if I would preach this morning, I began to understand why. I think the words that the writer wrote to that song are going to really fit with what the Lord wants us to learn this morning. It's going to be a little bit different message. And again, the pastor's not here. If you're visiting for the first time, please come back. All right? Don't take what is done today as what is done. All right? Preacher, you want to hear him preach. But it's going to be a little bit different message this morning. It's not really a Sunday morning message, I guess, if you could label messages Sunday morning, Sunday night. This is probably more of a Sunday night message because I'm dealing almost exclusively with Christians this morning. But I guess the reason the Lord laid on my heart is things in my life as they are getting ready to change in a mere 25 more days, I guess. And all the things that goes on in life, I was reading in 1 Peter this week, and the Lord just really touched my heart. And so really all I'm going to do to you is just kind of tell you what I learned this week. And what you do with it, that's up to you, all right? I'm just going to show you with you what God has taught me this week. We all have chapters in our lives that we wish we could erase. We wish we could change those things. We would have wished that we could have changed people's opinion about us during those chapters when they were being lived out in our lives. But two things are true. Number one, if it were not for those chapters, we would be very proud people. Believing only our good. And living really only in the memory of our own righteousness. But second, we really just wouldn't have much depth if it weren't for those dark chapters in our lives. Amen. We really wouldn't have much character if it wasn't for the hard times that hit our lives. For I find that in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the failures, the suffering, in the midst of the heartache in my life, I grow much more rapidly than I would if everything was easy all the time. Right? Sure. And even though we're different in personality, and most of us are different in our personalities, we're very similar, it seems, when it comes to opinions about other people. We remember they're wrong. We quickly forget they're good, you see. It's not a good quality, but it's true of most of us. We don't remember all the good about somebody, and when their name comes up, we think of the bad and what they did, the circumstances surrounding it. You know, that's really true even in the Bible characters. I was thinking about that this week. When I say the name Jonah, what do we think of? Well, most of us think, well, that's the prophet that disobeyed God and ran. When God said to do something, he said, I don't want to, and ran and hid and went totally against what God wanted. And because of that, he jumped on a ship and ran away. And you know the story. God created a big fish to come and swallow him up to get him back on track. And when we say the name Noah, we normally think of something bad. We fail to forget that Jonah perhaps caused one of the greatest evangelical revivals the world has ever known. For when he did go to Nineveh and preach, if history tells us and documents tell us, as many as maybe 500,000 people got saved in just 3 days. 500,000 people. The whole city was turned upside down from the preaching that Jonah gave to Nineveh. We forget that. I say the name Samson. You see where I'm going, right? I just say, hey, you remember the story of Samson? What do we think? Well, we automatically remember Samson gave in to his lust, went against what God wanted, and went over into the Philistines, ended up becoming a clown for them. They poked his eyes out and made fun of him, and ended up committing suicide and killed himself and killed everybody around him. But did you know that Samson was one of the great judges of Israel for 22 years? 22 years Samson judged Israel without a flaw. In fact, it was such a good judging that Samson did. Did you realize that Samson is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? They said that he was a man of faith because of what he did. I just got done teaching in Sunday school the book of Ruth, and I tell you, you hear the name Rahab. Rahab the what? Yeah. Rahab the harlot, the one who sold herself for the pleasure of men, did wicked and diabolical things, but we forget that Rahab gave birth to Boaz, and Boaz gave birth to Obed, and Obed gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to King David. We forget Rahab was related to King David. In fact, all the way through the lineage to Jesus Christ. Well, when we say Rahab, we think, well, she was a harlot. Jonah disobeyed. Samson killed himself. One of my favorite men in the Bible is John Mark. When you hear the name John Mark, what do you think of? Well, that's the guy that ran away from the mission field. The first missionary that turned tail and ran. First missionary that didn't cut it, that said, I want to go back home. I don't want to do this anymore. And Paul said, all right, fine, leave. John Mark went back home and saw himself as a failure. And now preachers get up and preach, don't be like John Mark. Don't do what John Mark did. John Mark was a missionary turned tail. But you know what, we forget to mention that John Mark came back because Paul asked him to. Paul said, bring John Mark back. It's profitable for me. By the way, he also wrote the Gospel of Mark. Did you know that? The missionary that turned tail and ran also wrote one of the Gospels you have in your lap right now. You see, we forget about those things. And what's true of all of these and so many others throughout history is certainly true of the big fisherman, who we think as a impulsive, obstinate, loud, opinionated spokesman for the disciples, Peter, whom Jesus frequently had to rebuke. Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times at the moment Jesus was needing him the most. Peter had a short temper. Peter always ran his mouth. Peter, who was really the major force in the moving of the early church in Jerusalem. Do you know that? It was Peter that kept the church of Jerusalem together during all that time. And it was also Peter who wrote 2 of the most compassionate letters of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. He did evil. He wasn't perfect like we all are. But Peter did so much more good than bad. I say all that as an intro to say this. Let's be broad enough to give people room to grow in their dark times. Amen. We're all going to come across people that are going through difficult chapters in their book of life. So let's give them grace to finish those chapters before we start judging them and we start condemning them and start talking about the things that they did. Because I tell you what, I'm so glad Peter wasn't written off after his failures. I'm glad that we have 1 Peter in our failures. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of Peter. It's not surprising that 1 Peter is a book that's really all about pain. Of course it is. It was written by a man who understood what pain was all about. All the way to the death on a cross, which he requested to be, if tradition holds, he was requesting to be crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Peter knew what pain was all about. Peter knew what failure was all about. Peter knew what it was like to go through those dark times and those dark valleys in his life. Peter understood those things. But I think it's great how Peter starts off the whole book. That starts off the letter. You know, and in our time, a lot of times we sign our name at the end of the letters that we write. We say everything we want to say, and then at the end we say, with regards, and we put our name. In the letters of the old day, they would always start out by who was writing the letter. That's what was important. You know, it depended on who was writing the letter, whether or not I was going to read it. And Peter starts out, 1 Peter, by telling everybody who it is that's going to write this letter about pain. It's going to solidify what Peter's going to say because everybody's going to know what Peter has gone through in his life. They've already got opinions about Peter. Most people know the things that Peter did, good and bad. Most are dwelling on the bad, but Peter understands. But I love what Peter said here in chapter 1. Look at how he starts. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Peter didn't say, I'm Peter the failure. I'm Peter the one that denied Christ. I'm Peter the one that's the fisherman with the short temper. No, he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter never forgot what he was doing. He never forgot his mission. He never forgot what it was he was supposed to be doing. And he said, I'm an apostle, and I'm talking, he's addressing to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these different places. And again, I don't have time to go into the whole history of what's taking place here, but it's important that you kind of know the background of why Peter's writing this letter. This is the 1 Peter is right at the time when Rome is falling apart under the emperor of Nero. You remember Nero in history in school? And apparently most scholars believe that this letter was written right after Nero burned Rome while he played his fiddle. Remember that story? Burned most of Rome to its ground. But he couldn't blame himself, for he was the emperor, he was God. So he had to blame somebody else. And you can actually, I took time this week and went back and read some Roman writings from historians, not Bible, but just historians of Rome writing during this time. And they would write as they blamed this little small group of people that they called little Christ. These Christians. Christian was a mocking term. It was a term to make fun of this group of people. We hold it as a term of endearment. Back then they laughed and mocked these men and women called Christians. And they blamed it on them. And so the Christians had to scatter. They had to run for their lives, literally. For many of them were tortured. Many of them were burned at the stake. Many of them were fed to lions. Many of them were beheaded and skinned alive and drugged through the streets. And so they had to scatter everywhere because of the suffering and because of the pain. And Peter writes 1 Peter because he realizes the pain that they're going through. He realizes the suffering that they're going through. And so he's going to write this letter to encourage them not to give up. Now notice, Peter doesn't say all their trials and all their struggles will come to the end if they commit to Christ. No. Peter never said the trials would end. He didn't say if trials come. He said when trials come. Now, there's a group large enough in this church that knows what trials is all about, and suffering, and pain, and failures. And you may be going through that right now, this very moment. And I want to encourage you this morning, through the book of Peter, why it's to be that way. Because the truth is, it's not if trials come to your life, it's when. And by the way, don't get fooled into thinking that when you surrender all to Christ, life becomes easier. Because it doesn't. trouble vanishes. It doesn't. It's really quite the opposite. But today I want to encourage you that all is not lost. For here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 5. Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to underline, if you write in your Bible, underline those words, ready to be revealed. Hey, listen to me. God is waiting to reveal to you. He wants to reveal you to people. God wants to use you as a testimony through His security, the Bible says, of His power. Through our faith, God wants to reveal you to someone who else needs a testimony that all is not lost. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We just don't know during the trials and tribulation that we have in our lives. We just don't know who's watching us on the other side. You're sitting here this morning and you're in pain. Emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. You are suffering. You're in a valley. You're in a failure. You're in circumstances that seem so hard, but you don't understand. God is putting you through that to reveal you to someone. He wants someone to see something in you. That's an amazing concept for me to grasp. Because usually when the trouble hits, I think all about me. Usually when the failures hit, all I think about is me. Little did these people in Peter's day know that all among these persecutions and these gruesome tortures and among all that would take place, they would become a beacon of light to others that were watching them. It would be an encouragement to others to keep going, to not give in. In fact, look at verse number 11 here of chapter 1. Look at what he says. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He said, I know you're wondering, why am I going through all these sufferings? Look at verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, those that were suffering didn't understand why they're going through this, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel, under with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels even desire to look upon them. Apparently those that were suffering were saying, Peter, why are we going through this? And Peter said, God may not reveal it to you while you're going through it, but He's revealing it to us. You are ministering to me through the sufferings that you're going through. Failures in your life can bring testimony to someone else. Suffering in your life can bring encouragement to someone sitting on the opposite side of the auditorium as they're watching you through the struggles that you're facing. And it may never be revealed to you, but it'll minister to others. Don't ever forget that. Why do I suffer at times? To reveal Christ in me to someone else. Verse number 5, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now think about the suffering that you're going through. Think about the heartache you've gone through. And tell me, when was the last time you rejoiced in the middle of it? I don't rejoice. There, I said it. I guess I'm wicked, but I don't. When I get hit by circumstances or suffering, I don't sit there and rejoice and put a big smile on my face. Peter says we're to rejoice. Why? He says, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. I read that this week with some personal things going on in my life. And I tell you what, it hit me like a brick. Look at what he said there. If needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Why am I supposed to rejoice when things are bad? Why am I supposed to be rejoicing through hard circumstances? Why am I supposed to enjoy the sufferings of the times that I'm going through? Why? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you the end of the message at the beginning. Can I get an amen? You always like the end first, right? That means it's going to be quick, see? I'm going to tell you why, and we got to listen to this over and over again. And I've had to do this all the last 4 or 5 days. I've had to keep saying this to myself. And I tell you what, it works. I'm going to share it with you. And if you need to write it down on your refrigerator, put it in a window somewhere, put it in your car, whatever you need to do, you just need to rehearse this over and over again. It's not deep. It's not great theology. I'm just going to tell you exactly what it is. Well, it is great theology, to be honest with you. Are you ready? Why do I have to suffer and be happy about it and rejoice? I'll tell you why. Because God knows what I need more than I do. There it is. God knows what I need more than I do. And every time I begin to doubt God as to why He's putting me through something, I have to tell myself over and over and over again, God knows what I need more than I do. He knows what I'm going through. That's what Peter is saying here in verse number 6. He said, you need to rejoice though now for a season. And those three words tell it all. If need be. If God comes to your life and decides it is needful for you to go through something, you ought to rejoice in it. If it's need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Why? Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If need be. You see, we know that every person is different. And what God deems necessary for one is not necessary for another. And by the way, I thank God for that. Amen. There's some of you have gone through trials that I can't imagine going through. And I'm glad that I don't have to go through some of the things you go through. And by the way, why don't you be glad you don't have to go through some of the things I have to go through? Because the truth is, God says, if needs be, you will go through it. If needs be, you will not. But let's not get hasty in cursing God for our hardships. Let's not be so hasty and quit serving God because it's too hard in the midst of the trials. Why? Because God knows what I need more than I do. Would you say that loud to me? God knows more than I need than what I do. Say it one more time. God knows more than what I need than I do. You've got to understand that. We have got to get that in our mind that God knows what I need more than I do. Now, I want to try to give you three reasons, humanly speaking, real quick, as to why God may look at us and say this trial is needed for Him. Now, we'll never know the whole reason for why God does what He does, and to even try to attempt to answer that, you're really never going to answer it anyway. But I think there are some reasons that we can look at as to why God looks at your life and says, it is needful that He goes through this. It is needful that she goes through this. I think there are some reasons why we do that. Number one, if needs be, God puts you in things to mature us. If needs be, God may be putting you in a trial today to mature us. I said earlier in the introduction that we all have dark chapters in our lives, and the reasons for that is one, we'd be a very proud people if we didn't have any problems. But second of all, I said we really wouldn't have much depth if we never had any problems. We wouldn't have much depth had we not had any trials. We wouldn't have much character. For in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the failures, in the midst of the heartaches in your life, that is when we grow. Faster. A mature Christian values their faith, Peter says, even more than gold. It's more precious. It's more needed. It's not that a mature Christian likes suffering. No. You're not based maturity on how you suffer. You ever saw those people that just walk around with reeds or whips hitting themselves on the back, starving themselves, not bathing, any kind of torture they can do to themselves because they think by doing the suffering they'll get more spiritual? No, that's ridiculous. A mature Christian doesn't choose to suffer. You hear me? A mature Christian doesn't choose to suffer, but rather he chooses God's will, whether it means suffering or not. And there's a big difference there. Look at chapter 4 real quick. In verse number 19. Peter says this in chapter 4 in verse 19. He says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Hey, listen, I'm going to be flat out honest with you. There's something wrong with you if you just want to suffer all the time. You're weird. You are. And I don't want to be around you, all right? Because if you think suffering is cool, or I like to suffer, or I like the pain of it all, I like all that heartache, you're nuts. There's something wrong if you want to choose suffering. The difficulty is choosing God's will if it means suffering or not. That's where maturity comes in. When trials come, we search God out more. We learn more in that searching. We focus on that, on the spiritual. And that's why we don't get angry with God. We rejoice. Why? Because we're growing more. I tell you what, I've learned through the experiences of my life and the tears and the heartaches and the sufferings and the pain in my life. I am a different person now today than I was 10 years ago. I'm different. Experience has made me different. I've grown more. I'm more in tune with who and what God is. And that's what Peter was trying to tell them in chapter 2. Just back up again in chapter 2. Look at what he says here in these first couple of verses. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." By the way, that's what he's saying. Don't get mad at God when trials come. Don't get mad at God. Don't start spewing out of the mouth all your anger toward God. Why? Because verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may thereby," what? "Grow. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious." Peter said, look, that pain you're going through, it's to mature you. If needs be that you have to go through this, maybe it's just to mature you. Maybe you just need some growth in your life. Maybe that's why you're suffering today. You're growing. If needs be, you do it because it matures you. Second of all, I said if needs be. Maybe God puts you through things and puts me through things, not only to mature us, but second of all, to correct us. To correct us. Now, this is the one we got to be careful of, not to use in a quick reaction. Because if we're not careful, we will see trials as a way of God's getting even with me. God's mad at me. God's got my number. God doesn't like me anymore. You ever use those phrases in the middle of your pain? Boy, God's out for me today. Boy, God's got my number. No. Don't allow Satan to put that in your minds. Don't allow Satan to say, look at what God's doing to you. Truth is, God, you have to go through things to correct you, not because God doesn't like you. No. The truth is, sin brings consequences. Be sure your sin will find you out. It didn't say, be sure your sin will be found out. It said, it's going to find you out. Sin searches after you. The lust of the flesh has a devastating after effect. There's no doubt. If needs be, you may be going through a severe trial in your life right now to correct you, to correct me. The reason for the dark chapters you may go through due to sin is not to punish you. Did you know that? Let me say that again. The valley that you're in right now, that's not to punish you. That's not how it works. Consequences of your sin. Now listen to me, because this is something that a lot of people they throw out and they don't think about. But consequences of your sin is not punishment for you. Well, then why are there consequences? It's pretty simple. So you don't do it again. That's why. God doesn't say, well, because you did something wrong, I'm going to get you and I'm going to punish you for it. No. God, you know why God punished Israel over and over again? Not because he was mad at them. It's because he wanted to keep them from doing it again and again and again and again. And sometimes God, if needs be, will put things in our lives to correct us so that we don't do it again. Again, go back to chapter 4. I know we're moving around a lot, but look at chapter 4. I didn't make this concept up. Peter's trying to explain it to him here in chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Peter's basically saying the reason some of you may be going through these things is because God's trying to get your attention so that you will cease from the sinning that you're doing. Bring it into remembrance. You know what I'm talking about. There's been times in my life, and I'm sure there's been times in your life, that you wish you could do over again. You wish you could erase it. You wish you could erase what people thought about you, the label that you carry now because of the consequences of your sin. But let me tell you something. When you go through the valley, when you go through the failure, when you go through the heartache and the pain of it all, when you come out the other end, you realize, I'm never doing that again. Amen. You know what I mean. And the next time that temptation comes, or the next time that sin comes and rears its ugly head up at you again, all of a sudden you're thinking twice about it. And you think, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. I know what happened. I know what I went through to that. See, all I'm saying is, if needs be, God may get your attention through some suffering just to correct you a little bit in the way you're living. God may get your attention sometimes, if needs be, just to mature you a little bit. And last of all, I wrote down, if needs be, God may put me through something, not just to mature me, and not just to correct me, but to soften me. Soften me. There's no doubt in my mind that those in here today who have gone through dark chapters in our lives know that when you come out the other end, it's a humbling experience. And even more, when you see someone else going through the same thing, it softens your attitude toward them. You know what I find? I find that when we go through heartache, be it because of sin or be it just to mature us, and we see someone else go through those circumstances, you know what I find out, Brother Wayne? We're not so quick to judge anymore. We're not so quick to condemn anymore that person that's going through that, because we've been through it. We see it. We know it. We're not so quick to label, to critique. We're not so quick to gossip about it. You see, we're no longer proud of our righteousness. We're humbled. Maybe that's why Peter finished up this letter by saying, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Again, I say, let's be broad enough to give people room to grow, amen, in their dark times. Love them. Be patient. Why? Because God knows what we need more than we do. Keep that in mind. Rehearse it over and over again. Peter knew what he was talking about. And I have a feeling a lot of us in here know what I'm trying to say. I may not be saying it the best way, and maybe it's not getting across like it should, but those of us that have suffered, you know what's being said here. If needs be, the reason you're going through what you're going today is because God's trying to help you grow. If needs be, the reason you're suffering, and maybe no one else knows, might just be to correct you a little bit. If needs be, maybe the reason God is putting these things in your life and you don't understand it, maybe it's just to soften you so that you're not so quick to judge others. I encourage you, rejoice in your suffering. Peter gives us three verses to hang on to. I've worked at memorizing them this week, looking them over and over again. And I encourage you to use these verses. No matter what's going on in your life right now, the heartache, the sorrow. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I close with these three verses, and we'll stand. But listen to what he says here in 1 Peter 5, in verse number 6. He gives us some instruction. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. First thing Peter says is humble yourself. In the middle of the things you're going through, be humble. Don't be proud, but humble yourself and God will exalt you in due time. Second of all, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't carry the weight of the world yourself. Put it on him. And then verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and it'll settle you. I like that, don't you? If needs be, God may be working in your life today. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we'll take a